Okay, so it's good to be here on Sunday evening, the bank holiday weekend. It was a shame to hear of A&E nurses sharing on bank holiday Friday, a lot of drunk people being brought into casualty and then being spat upon. And the comment was made, what would the other generation think, the older generation that had fought for victory? Having said that, every generation, if you went back into that generation, there would be sinners, there would be crimes being committed, because it's endemic, isn't it, in our humanity. Either extreme, to think that we're getting worse and worse, we are to a degree perhaps, or that it always used to be better, isn't either extreme isn't right. The reality is that this is the world we live in. And so I want us to look this evening. We're going to continue in our studies of the Beatitudes. Remember, the Beatitudes, the beautiful attitudes. You find it in Matthew's Gospel at the beginning of chapter 5. It's at the start of Christ's Sermon on the Mount, greatest sermon ever preached. And we see that Christ is speaking to his disciples. This is a sermon addressed to Christians, but throughout the preaching, no doubt, there would have been those who were sat there realizing that from what Christ was saying, they weren't true disciples of him. And maybe even tonight, in the course of tonight, perhaps by what is being said, maybe there will be some who will realize that they aren't true believers. Well, we thank God it's a day of grace. We thank God that there's no one too far gone. Even the drunks spitting on nurses in casualty can be redeemed. This is a gospel of hope. But it's a gospel of reality. There's no point looking to the left or to the right. There's no point trying to cut and dice and sort of diminish sin. It is what it is, and we have to face up to it. So last week we saw an essence of that, an aspect of that. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We saw that wasn't referring to physical, material wealth or lack of wealth. We saw that it was a spiritual attitude, the poor in spirit, those who recognize a poverty of spirit, those who recognize, as with the Apostle Paul, in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. And we saw the wonderful response, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Spiritually poor, yes, but in Christ rich, spiritually rich, beyond our wildest dreams. And we saw last week, if you can remember, and if not, then it's just a reminder that this attitude isn't just for those who first come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So much, I think, is lost when people begin to think that they leave these foundational truths. There is a right place to be growing up in the Word. Remember, Paul talks about those on the milk and those on the meat of the Word. But nevertheless, these attitudes must be found within us throughout the Christian life, throughout the race. Paul elsewhere helpfully uses the picture, the illustration of a race. And if you're not a Christian this evening, it's simply you haven't entered that race yet. How do you get into the race? How do you get to the starting blocks? Well, it's through the cross, and it's only through the cross. And there's some who perhaps climb over the barriers and try and get in the race, but they won't be counted as competitors because they didn't come through the starting blocks. They didn't come through the turnstile. They didn't come through the cross. And so these attitudes should be within us throughout the whole race, and not just through the race in terms of life, but throughout eternity in some way or other. So the second beatitude says this: blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. This begs the question, what does it mean to mourn? What does it mean to mourn? Aren't we supposed to be happy? And I always like to use bookends. I've got a couple of bookends on my bookshelves, which the children tend to play with. But bookends are helpful in the sense of they stop us going from one extreme to the other. The Christian life is full of extremes. One of the best pieces of advice I've ever been given, a retired pastor said, Johnny, there's headbangers on every side. And I know what he means. And we people, our temperaments, and so on and so forth, can push us to extremes. We can be attracted to certain types of doctrine because of certain things about us. We can be in and amongst groups of people, perhaps. Well, the only extreme should be how far after we're following Christ. He should be our center point. And think of the tightrope walker. Well, if he goes from to the left or to the right, then he falls off a tightrope or a knife edge. How does he keep his balance? By looking to Christ. And so every doctrine really should be Christ-centered, Christ-focused, because that's where we keep our balance. So what about those perhaps who maybe suggest a different balance in their life? What about the, as I perhaps maybe unkindly call them, Tigger Christians? Happy, happy, happy. Victorious, happy, jealousy-inducing spiritual high flyers. Those who always seem to have a smile on their face, not in a comforting way, in a kind of slightly fakey way, and never seem to be worried or troubled by anything. What would they do with mourning? Blessed are those who mourn. Where would they go with that? Or on the other extreme, what about the miserable, not sweet and sour, but dour and sour Christians? Or they perhaps wouldn't be as presumptive to call themselves Christians, because they wouldn't like to presume anything. They would be constantly questioning, constantly checking, constantly worrying about their shadow, and there would be really no evidence of hope, true hope or comfort in their life. What would they do with the phrase, for they shall be comforted? Well, the only balance surely then is being Christ-centered and the Christ of the cross. Remember elsewhere Paul said, I determined to know nothing amongst you except Christ and him crucified. You know, the cross is the great focal point which we should ever keep in view. And, you know, we come unstuck when we edit out. You hear on films, don't you, the director's cut, the edit room. Did that scene make the final cut? Well, we can unwittingly edit out the cross in our lives. So we can live a Christian life where the cross has been essentially edited out. Perhaps it is, we consider that to be something preliminary, something at the start of the race. Perhaps it is something we consider to be beneath us, or perhaps it is something that we don't like to think about. Perhaps it awakens certain thoughts. Now then, let's clear up what Christ doesn't mean. He doesn't mean about a physical or a mourning over family or friends, the bereavement or loss of family or friends. Of course we do at certain times, depending on our situation. And elsewhere, we're told to weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. So our circumstances will be different there. We all have different circumstances here. We all have different situations. But Christ is talking to every one of us tonight that we are to mourn. So it can't relate to that. Neither is it about our temperament or personality. Some of us will be more introspective by nature, by temperament. Some perhaps will have down days, perhaps some will be given towards thinking poorly about themselves, so on and so forth. Perhaps others not so, perhaps some naturally are quite light-hearted, and that's as legitimate as those who are naturally heavy-hearted or melancholic. So it can't be talking about our temperament or our personality. This is a spiritual attitude, remember. And neither is it a case of either or. We're either mourning or we're being comforted. Obviously, there will be certain aspects that become more real at certain times. When someone has fallen, perhaps, then they will be given to mourning more clearly, obviously. But these two strands, both the mourning and the being comforted, run concurrently, perhaps we could say. They certainly, the one leads to the other. The mourning leads to being comforted. But as we are in the race, day by day, there will be aspects of both, day by day, throughout the ebb and flow of life. So what does it mean to mourn? Well, let me ask you, what do you think it means? You know, if you have anything of a true Christian experience, you will know something of this. And you will be able to say through experience what it means. Think now when you first became a Christian. People's experiences in many ways were different in terms of how we came and how God used situations. We heard this morning of a brother who was a dream, was God gave a dream in order to start a work in his life. And some will be able to testify of godly parents who were examples, others perhaps of a kind of Damascus Road experience. But ultimately, we have all come to the cross. And what do we see at the cross? Well, we see the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the one who is the Son of God, the law maker, becoming a law keeper. Why? Because of us, law breakers. The law being given in order as a backdrop to show the sinfulness of sin, to show just how sinful sin really is, because it breaks all those laws, but then also showing just how holy God is, the righteousness of God. And when we first came to the cross, we were convicted, weren't we? We were convicted of our unrighteousness. We heard something of that this morning. We were convicted of our lawlessness. We were convicted of our sin. We were convicted. We were convinced. But then, as we saw ourselves, we saw him. We saw him on the cross. We saw the Lord Jesus Christ, who through his life obeyed the law. The one who is absolutely, totally, utterly, perfectly, beautifully righteous. And we were convinced that his death was enough. We were convinced, we believed on him, and we were saved. That burden of guilt was relinquished. There was this relief, there was this joy, there was this reality of sins forgiven, the joy of sins forgiven, being reconciled with God, having fellowship with him, where once we were at enmity to him, where once we had our own self on the throne, then now Christ has taken the throne of our hearts. Now the Holy Spirit has come to live and to reside in us. The work of the Spirit, you see, in bringing us, convicting us, convincing us, showing us our sins, showing us the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the Christian experience, isn't it? To a greater or lesser degree, there'll be aspects of our testimony which will be more apparent, perhaps, that there will be, but the broad brushstrokes, that's it. That's a Christian's experience. And so the question again must be raised: well, is that it? Is that where we end? And of course, we say no, that's where it begins. We're born again. A child is born, a babe is born. And now what happens? We grow. And so we enter that race. And so to mourn is to what? Is to mourn over sin. Christ here is talking about mourning over sin. Now you see, just as you would hope a child would know more at the end of their schooling than at the start, you would hope that they go from phonics to beginning to sound out letters, to beginning to write letters even, to even then beginning to be able to read and to write fluently. And maybe not only in one language, maybe in more than one language. Well, you see, the Christian who is born again is to grow. The Christian is at the start of this race and is to then develop and to mature and to grow. And so what of the understanding of sin? Well, surely the Christian's understanding of sin is greater now than it was when we first came to the cross. You see, we begin to live, don't we? We begin to live in the light of, in this new life. All things are new. The old has passed away. But there still is that remnant of sin. There still is that sin that needs dealing with. There still is that that self in me, that is in myself, the flesh, the carnal, the old man. Yes, we've died to sin. Yes, we're no longer under the bonds and bounds of sin. Yes, we're no longer, we're not to live in the grave clothes. We're to know our position in Christ. We've been brought from the miry clay. Our feet have been set upon the rock. But we're still sinners. John's letters, if there's any who say that without sin, then they're liars. They're deceitful. They deceive themselves. They deceive others. No, of course, there still is sin within us. The Apostle Paul's testimony towards the end of his life: Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Not I was chief, I am chief. Well, you see, we begin to have a greater understanding of sin, the subtleties of sin. And it's not just the sins we commit. It's not just the sins of commission. It's not just the obvious things. It's the sins of omission. I haven't. Not just what I have done, it's what I haven't done as well. And it's not just the obvious things. It's not just the obvious things. It's the subtle things. And so even today we could ask ourselves, have I with my tongue kept, has my tongue been used for just good? You see, now we're able to live righteously because of what Christ has done, because we have the Spirit of God living within us, because that righteousness is imputed upon us. Now we are being made more like Christ. We have the mind of Christ. But as we come to the Word, as we begin to know more about Him, as we embark on this relationship with Him, and we become more Christ-like, yet as we become more Christ-like, we're aware of all those aspects that are so un-Christ-like within us. We begin to dig. We begin to dig deeper into ourselves. We begin to see more clearly. The light of the Word shines on the darker patches. And at first, it's in layers, isn't it? We begin to see the dust, and then the new spotlight, a fresh light shines, the Word shines in a freshness upon our heart, and we see again, we see to a greater degree that sin, that dust, that unchristlikeness. Have you seen that of yourself recently? Do you know what I'm talking about? Of course you do. You see, there's an elephant in the room. You see, there's an element in which we don't want to think of these things. Again, as we saw last week, the person who isn't poor in spirit is the person who begins to forget what they were and to forget what they are. They begin to consider that they themselves save themselves, and they begin to think of themselves higher than they ought, and they miss out on the glory of what they are now in Christ, because they begin to forget that it was Christ who put them where they are now in the first place. They begin to take some of the glory for themselves, and so they're robbing Christ of the glory, which is sinful anyway, but they begin to then lose out on the joy of knowing their position in Christ. You see, when we take from Christ, it means we miss out on the blessing of giving Him His place. And when we take the higher seat, as it were, well, He rebukes us, He resists us. He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so the Christian who is proud misses out on this grace, misses out on this awareness of just what Christ has done to him. Well, it's the same in this week. The person who doesn't mourn their sin is the person who has hardened their heart to it. It's the person who doesn't like to admit it. It's the person who feels that they're too far on in the Christian life to begin to admit to these failings. It's the person who doesn't like to admit that these darling sins that they thought they perhaps had dealt with have reared their ugly head once more. You see, that person, what does that person do? That person drifts. You know, it's possible, isn't it? It's possible to think of riding a bike. Have you ever ridden a bike and the chain slips? Well, you have to tentatively ride that bike then, don't you? You can't push hard on the pedal because you know that the chain will slip. You don't have confidence in that chain, so therefore you ride within yourself and you can't make any distance, you can't get any speed up because that chain is slipping. Well, it's the same for the Christian who doesn't confront their own sin. That Christian can't really ride the Christian life. That Christian can't really live. That Christian can't really make progress. Because as soon as they do, they realize that their chain is slipping. They realize that they are there's sins there that are unconfessed. There's a cloud, there's a haze that has formed. There you see the brightness of the sunshine, and then the clouds come over and that brightness is dimmed. The sun is behind the clouds, but still you don't get the benefit of the sun because the clouds are there. And there unconfessed sin begins to gather. And slowly but surely the clouds gather in. And at first it looks as though, well, they'll pass, but then the clouds begin to set in. And there, before you know it, there's this darkness. There's the sun of righteousness is still there behind those clouds. But we don't get the benefit. We don't enjoy Christ. We don't enjoy the benefit of the sun because the clouds of sin have set in. And that's the truth for the Christian, you see. And the Christian can go on like this day after day after day. And again, it's a subtle thing. Remember last week. We remember last week when we saw the subtlety of it. The subtlety of that hardness of heart creeping in, where we begin to think ourselves more highly than we ought to. Well, here it is, the subtlety of these unconfessed sins, the subtlety of these sins not being dealt with. And so the Christian begins to just skim over them, begins to just say to oneself, well, I'm not supposed to mourn, I'm supposed to be happy. I'm not supposed to consider these things. I've been forgiven. And there's another fallacy. Well, Christ forgave me at the cross. What need have I to repent now? Well, of course he forgave us at the cross. We are legally declared not guilty. Yes, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our sins from us. Lovely, wonderful, glorious. But the proof of that is that as we become aware more and more of that sin that still resides within us, what do? We take it to the cross. We get it dealt with. We keep a short account. We repent of it. So this is a daily thing. Our eternal security isn't coming into question. We're not doing it in order to keep saved. We're not doing it out of fearfulness. We're doing it out of love and obedience. But you see, if that repentance isn't there daily, if those clouds are allowed to gather in, well, of course, it's going to affect our spiritual health. And of course, it raises questions as to whether we've ever truly experienced the cross in the first place. That's why Paul says, make your calling and election sure. How do we do that? Well, it's making sure that these spiritual attitudes are true of us today. So let me ask of you, have you mourned for your sin today? Well, what is there to mourn? Well, just think. Just think, the tongue that we've used, has it been used for good? Has it been used for the best today? I can't say that. What about our eyes? Have our eyes been used for good? Or have our eyes been allowed to rest on things? Or our thoughts? Those temptations that circle, which aren't ours, but have we allowed them to nestle? Have we allowed to think upon a certain thread? Have we given way to those temptations? Have we begun to enjoy sin, even? Or you see, when we begin to really weigh it up, oh, there's so much to mourn. And if not just for ourselves, what about for others? You see, as we begin to see sin in ourselves, we see it in others. And it's not just the sins, is it? The sins of others, yes, but sin itself, this disease. I was thankful that in answer to a question, perhaps a mischievous question, raised, the President of America at the moment, Donald Trump, stated that he didn't see China as the enemy. He wasn't at war with China in this respect. But with this coronavirus, this is the enemy, the invisible enemy. Well, what a picture. You see, sin is the invisible enemy. You see, it's this disease, isn't it? It's this disease that we're all infected with. And so when we begin to see the ravages of sin, when we begin to see the effects of sin, when we begin to see the consequences of sin, in our valley, further up, in the town of Pontycumber, last night, a group of people decided to ignore the lockdown rules, have a party, and there was an incident, a knife incident. There was fighting, there were arrests made. Well, the consequences, the effects, you see. A sin begets more sin, begets more sin. Does that not cause us to mourn? You see, as we was prayed this morning, if we begin to think, there are some things we don't want to know. You know, there are some sins that are too shameful to mention. There are some things we don't want to hear about because it grieves us. Well, God himself sees all things, sees everyone's heart, about 8 billion souls on this earth at this moment. He knows the thoughts of every one of us. And is he not grieved? Oh, he is angry with the wicked, but he's not willing that any should perish. Oh, you see, it grieves us, doesn't it? We mourn over these sins. We mourn over these things that trip us up. We mourn over the effects of sin, the ravages of sin in other people. We mourn, don't we? It grieves us. Well, what does the Lord Jesus say? What do we do with it? Where do we go with it? To the cross. We go to him. We run to him. Just as we are. And when we see the sins of others, when we see the effects, the consequences of sin in this world, this cursed world, what do? We run to the cross. And there, you see, we see the Lord Jesus Christ. He has defeated sin. He has defeated the devil. He is victorious. And we begin to see the power of the cross. He's able to cleanse the foulest of sins. The foulest, foul I to the fountain, fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. And what does he do? He cleanses us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I mourn. What, where do I go with that? I don't look inwards. I go out, look outwards. I run to the cross. I confess it. I'm not vague about it. I'm particular about it. I say exactly what it is. It's between me and him, nobody else. It's not the consequences of sin that primarily upset me. It's not the fact that I'm not enjoying that fellowship primarily. It's the fact that against you only have I sinned, oh God. It's the fact that it grieves him. It's the fact that why would I want to upset him? I love him now. Where once I enjoyed sin, where once I wasn't bothered about the consequences so much, where once I certainly didn't care how it made God feel, now that I'm in the race, now that I'm a child of God, I love him. I've been adopted into his family. Yes, the riches that are at my disposal, he's my father, he's my heavenly father, he's my elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. I have the Holy Spirit that lives within me, and he is my comforter, but I can grieve him, I can quench him. And when I see the sin within me, oh, I want to deal with it. Why? Because it stops my relationship. It upsets him, it hurts him, it angers him, it disappoints him, and it hinders my walk with him. It hinders the race. It's like tying my shoelaces together and say, go on as quick as you can. It's like having these weights upon us, the sin that so easily besets, the sin that so easily ensnares. We mourn over it. We run to Christ. We cast our cares upon him. We tell him, warts and all, we're truthful with him. And as we do so in prayer, what happens? The realities dawn on us. It's something hitherto that perhaps we've ignored. Perhaps that addiction, perhaps that inability to deal with something, perhaps that tendency to be short-tempered, perhaps that lack of control, perhaps that lack of patience, perhaps that lack of love. Perhaps we begin now, once we go to him in prayer, and the truth of it dawns in our heart, and there's that wounding, there's that bitterness, there's that sadness. We feel it. It is a grieving, a true grieving. It's a spiritual attitude, but we really do grieve. We weep over it. We're burdened over it. We see our helplessness to do anything about it except run to Christ. And there, what happens? At that healing stream, Christ's blood is able to make the foulest clean. Christ is able to forgive. Christ is able to restore. Christ is able to give that balm of Gilead. Christ is able to comfort, for they shall be comforted. You see, the truth of the matter is, Christ knows us through and through. It isn't anything within ourselves to which he took that work of salvation in our lives upon. It isn't because he saw something in us. It isn't because we've kept it up. It's because he is love. This demonstrates his love. This gives glory to him. God will have all the glory. Why? Because look at this love. Look at this grace. Look at this wonder that God himself would save a people for himself. Undeserving, still undeserving, never fully deserving at all of his merit. And you see, when we come to the cross, again in faith, it's as much in faith as the first time. Lord, can you really forgive me for this sin? When I see the true reality of it, it wounds me and I begin to think, but can he forgive me? Oh, he can. He can. And I run to the cross and I confess it. And I see him there who made an end of all my sin. I see him there who is able to bind up the brokenhearted. He is able to restore the sinner. He is able to heal. And it's wonderful, isn't it? Because to know that comfort, the joy of sins forgiven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You see, we have to go through the cross. We can't have a fake joy. You know, if in doubt, whip it up. It doesn't work, does it? People see through it. People see through the saccharine smiles and the fixed cheesy Cheshire cat grins. They see somebody's life and it doesn't weigh up, it doesn't add up. No, the only true way to know joy is to know our sins are forgiven. And the only way to have our sins forgiven is to confess and go to the cross. And so the Christian who daily keeps a short account, the Christian who has spiritual courage to look and see the truth as the word shows it, as the light of the word reveals it to him, that Christian goes to the cross mourning and is comforted. What happens to that Christian then? The joy of sins forgiven, the joy of this fresh awareness, this fresh wave of reality that I am reconciled with God. I have been forgiven for my sins. I am a child of God, and the best is yet to come, because one day I will be free from the power, penalty, and presence of sin. One day I will be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's with the eye of faith. One day my eye will see him, and one day I'll be given a new body. This body of death, I die daily, this body of death that I carry, but now one day I will receive that third part of salvation, glorification, and I will be utterly beautiful, presented before him. What a hope you see, what a comfort. And elsewhere the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. And when we're running the race, we need strength, we need sustenance. And the person who ignores their sin, not only are they weak, not only do they not enjoy a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, a living relationship, they live on past memories, they live on imaginations, they deceive themselves. But the person then who doesn't have this sense of mourning, this person never has any sense of joy. Oh, so is it a morbid thing to mourn over sin? No, we're not to be morbid people. We're not to be miserable people. We're not to be dour and sour. But there can be no true joy without true repentance. And true repentance only comes through a mourning over sin. Why would we repent over something we don't really feel? So what are we ask? We're to ask the Lord for forgiveness. The fact that we haven't perhaps repented as we ought. We're to ask the Lord for forgiveness for perhaps twisting doctrines to suit our needs. And we're to come to him just as a child. The first time we came, just as you are without one plea, just as I am without one plea, but that thou blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. And then when we came, we knew that forgiveness of sins. What are we to do? We're to do the same thing for the 100th time or the 100,000th time. Daily, hourly if necessary, we come just as we are. And then what do we find? We're comforted and we find that there's reality. It's a real race we're running. The beams of the Son of Righteousness comforting our heart, the Holy Spirit. We're not grieving him, we're not quenching him. There may be sins that we need to repent of tomorrow, but that's tomorrow. Today, we keep that short account. Today, we give him thanks. Today, we thank him, even for giving us soft hearts. Harden not your hearts, friends. There may be some here who have hard hearts, some here who perhaps could not cope with the thought that they're still sinners. Oh, friends, break down before the Lord, not before one another, before the Lord, and recognize what you are in him. You're a child of God, yes, but you're a sinner. You need saving. Amen.